I noticed as I was looking at that particular hymn that it's 300 years ago. Next year will mark 300 years ago that that song was first sung. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn. That hymn actually says a lot about our lesson this morning from Ezekiel. I want to read just the first line of all four of those verses. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness. I want to encourage you to remember that word, glories. We've been thinking together about the book of Ezekiel, and it is a long book. 48 chapters. There'll probably be an amen here somewhere, but this is the last sermon on Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel has three big sections of visions. Ezekiel has been taken 800 miles east of Jerusalem to Babylon. He's among the exiles. And each of these visions, it gives a time marker. In each of these visions, at the beginning of the vision, it will say something about when this vision is received. The first of these visions is in chapters 1 through 3. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says it's in the 30th year. I think it's Ezekiel's personal 30th year. But then it says the fourth month and the fifth day. This is the call of Ezekiel. That is what chapters 1 through 3 is, this first vision. There are three visions. The second vision is in chapters 8 through 11, and it talks in the chapters 8 through 11 about the idolatry that has led to exile. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says that it is in the sixth year of the exile. In chapters 40 through 48, and by the way, at the end of that second vision, chapter 11, in this vision, God leaves Jerusalem and leaves the temple. He is no longer going to dwell among His people. And He goes to the east, in the direction of Babylon. The final vision is in chapters 40 through 48. Three visions, 1 through 3, 8 through 11, 40 through 48. And in chapter 40, verse 1, it says it is now the 25th year of the exile. It is 14 years after Jerusalem has been leveled and the temple has been destroyed. Chapter 33, verse 21, the message comes to Ezekiel in Babylon that Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's 14 years after that, that this fourth vision comes, this third vision. And this vision is a vision in which it is pictured. And remember, the temple has been destroyed, but there's a restoration of the temple. Only it's better than ever before. And there's a restoration of worship. And most importantly, there's a restoration of the people. The people are better. The people are redeemed. That's chapters 40 through 48. I want us to give some attention to chapter 43 this morning in this final lesson. You may remember that in chapter 11, verse 1, and at the end of that second vision, it says that God rises up out of the Holy of Holies in the temple. And He puts things in gear and He goes to the east gate, chapter 11, verse 1 says. He goes to the east gate and He leaves. He says, I cannot have fellowship with these people anymore. They are chronic idolaters, and I'm heading east. I point that out because in this this vision of restoration in chapters 40 through 48. In chapter 43, verse 1, it says that, "Then he led me to the gate, and it's the gate that's facing east." There's this new temple that's been built, rebuilt, restored, and it's better than ever that one in Jerusalem ever was before. And in chapter 43, verse 2 of Ezekiel, it says that the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. So here is Ezekiel at the east gate, and here is the glory of God. And it says in chapter 43, verse 4, that the glory of God enters the temple from the east. And in chapter 43, verse 5, it says that the glory of the Lord fills the temple, just like He used to. And in chapter 43, verse 7, it says that this restored temple, this restored worship, this restored people, God says, "This is the place of my throne. This is where I will reign. This is where I will rule. This is kingdom talk." And it says, "This is where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever." And if you read the last part of verse 7, they are renewed people. They're no longer spiritual adulterers. They're no longer caught up in idolatry. Now, I don't know how much you've read of the Old Testament, but in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, there are books named for Ezra and Nehemiah. They describe a return from exile in Babylon. And certainly there is a rebuilding of the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra, I think in particular, tries to rebuild the people with mixed results. But there is never any mention in Ezra and Nehemiah, though the temple is rebuilt, there's never any mention of God moving back in, such as you find described in Ezekiel 43. And I say that because if you've read very closely in the New Testament, you've picked up in particular in the Gospels on this anticipation among the people of Israel, the Jews, that somebody's going to come, a Messiah is going to come, and things are going to be made right again, and God will dwell in His temple again. That's part of this anticipation of Christ in the New Testament. And I want to suggest to you that in Jesus Christ, what God talks about in Ezekiel 43 happens. God comes and dwells in His temple. But it's not a temple located in Jerusalem. It's not even a temple made out of stone. It's a temple made out of people. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, John deliberately echoes the language of Genesis 1. In the beginning, that's Genesis 1 language. But he says, in the beginning, the Word was. The Word already existed. The Word is not part of creation. The Word was. And it says, and this Word that was, this Word was with God in the beginning. In the very beginning, before anything was created, the Word was, and the Word was God. It's not part of creation, this Word. And it says a third thing in verse 1 of chapter 1 of John. And the Word was God. The Word was with God, distinct from God. but God. It was with God, and the Word was God. And then when you come to chapter 1, verse 14, and I know what chapter 1, verse 1 of John says is enough to make your head hurt. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, but try. But then in chapter 1, verse 14, it speaks of that Word again, and we discover that that Word that Word that was with God, that Word that was God, that Word, chapter 1, verse 14 of John, that Word became flesh, was born as a human baby. That Word became flesh. And I don't know how yours translates this in your Bible. Mine says, and dwelt among us. But you missed something with that English translation. The word that comes from literally means pitched a tent. The Word became flesh and pitched a tent among us. And it is deliberate language that looks back to the Old Testament and the idea of the tabernacle where God pitched His tent among His people and dwelled among them. That's why it translates it, dwelt among us. But it's He dwelt among us. This Word became flesh. This Word that was God became flesh. And dwelt among us in a way that is something like when God dwelt among Israel in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. He dwelt among us. And do you remember that when it talks about God dwelling among His people in the Holy of Holies, it uses this word glory. The glory of the Lord filled the tent. The glory of the Lord filled the Holy of Holies. Notice that word glory in verse 14 of John 1. And we have seen His glory. That is presence of God language. That is vocabulary coming out of the story of Israel and God dwelling among His people in the Holy of Holies. And now Jesus is dwelling, God in Jesus Christ is dwelling among His people in a new Holy of Holies, in a new tabernacle. We have seen the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. I think that's why Matthew in chapter 1, verse 23, at the birth of Jesus, it is said that He would have the name Emmanuel. Any of these Hebrew names that ended the letters E-L, that means the Lord. Emmanuel means the Lord is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. God's with us. God is dwelling among us. Jesus is fulfilling what God told Israel in that final vision in Ezekiel chapter 43, that He, I will dwell among my people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it talks about God's temple. And Paul says something striking. In verse 17, the last part of verse 17, of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, God's temple is holy. And he said, you, the people of God, you are that temple. God is dwelling in our world in the same way God dwelled in the world as He dwelt in the Holy of Holies among Israel. Only now He's got a new kind of temple. Christians. That's His new temple. Christians. Christ's disciples are a new temple. I'll read something from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 20. He talks about those who are members of the household of God in Christ. And he says in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a holy place for God by the Spirit. The fulfillment of the promise in the book of Ezekiel that God would dwell among His people finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. As the church becomes this temple and God dwells in us, for the sake of the whole world, God dwells in us and among us. And I want to read another passage from Ephesians. This from chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And by the way, I want to suggest to you that you'll understand the book of Ephesians a whole lot better if you've spent some time in Ezekiel. I think Paul is deliberately looking back at a number of things out of the book of Ezekiel when he writes Ephesians. Notice the word glory. Remember, that's vocabulary of the Holy of Holies, God's presence, God dwelling among His people. Listen to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I can believe that easily enough. How about you? What I struggle to wrap my mind around is the last part of that verse. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, you, me, God is powerful enough to accomplish His purposes with people like you and me. That's amazing, isn't it? And we can only accomplish what we accomplish because God is dwelling among us. God is at work among us. Verse 21. Notice this word glory. It's Holy of Holies language. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And Paul invites us all to claim those words when he says, Amen. Why has God returned to dwell in Christ, to dwell among His people, the church? Well, He keeps promises. That's one reason. And that's true, but there's more. God dwells among us as His church, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. God wants His people to be a place where He dwells in such a way that it invites the whole world to stream into this new temple, the church, and to live in His presence. I want to close by pointing you to the final verse of the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 48, the last part of verse 35, the last sentence of the book, after there's all of this description of this fabulous temple that's being built and these people that are being reformed, and worship renewed. Listen to the final words of the book of Ezekiel. And the name of the city from that time on shall be, the Lord is there. Isn't that a wonderful sentence? That's who I want to be. That's who I want you to be. That when people look at us, when people look at this congregation, they say, well, the Lord's there. The Lord's there. And you see, if the Lord's there, no telling what may happen.